My name is Josh. I am one of the pastors here for Fusion. In case you don't know, here's what Fusion is: our 18 to 35 year old community. This is a service where we kind of hang out together. We're a part of Christian Assembly as a whole. We're so glad you're here. We're going to do something that we only do every once in a while in sort of the rhythm of our community. And tonight we're actually going to do a baby dedication, which I'm really excited about. I know, babies, not mine. Getting close. Maybe next time. Definitely next time. There's two reasons that we do baby dedications. I just really quickly wanted to talk about that. The first one is this, and if our world is going to have the pieces of it put back together, it is going to start with families. All of the goodness and health that is in the world flows out of families. All of the dysfunction and pain that is in the world flows out of families. The way that we relate and connect in the family shapes not just families, but communities and cities and nations and the world. And so we believe deeply in the importance of families and in them being centered in Jesus. So that's the first reason we do it. The second reason we do it is this. Is that we want Christian Assembly, and we want Fusion specifically, not to just be a collection of individuals who happen to show up at the same place. We want this to be a community where we love, know, and support each other and are committed to each other. And so tonight, as we do this baby dedication, it's not just that we are praying over these kids and we are praying, God, would you use them? Would you work in them? Would you protect them? It's us also committing to them, of saying, we are committing to you to be a part of helping you in any way that we can, which I think is kind of cool. And so on that note, we are going to invite Charles and Leah and their kids up to the stage. So if you'd welcome them up to the stage. Hi, Ellie. Yeah, she's the cutest thing ever. Come on up here, guys. Hi, how's it going? And so this is Charles Jr. over here, and he's how old?
11 months.
He's 11 months, and then this is Ellie. And then how old's Ellie?
She's 3.
She's 3, and she has the most adorable gold curls in the world. And here's what's neat about this, is that Ellie actually, through just sort of a string of events, that she actually wasn't able to be at a child dedication before this. And so tonight, we're actually just sort of dedicate both of their kids all at the same time. And I just want to say it again, and I'm going to invite Morgan up to the stage too. Morgan is a member of our kids' church team. They do incredible work over there. And she's just going to be a part of this moment with us here. And I just want to say one more time what I just said to them, which is that this isn't just about us praying God's best over your family, although it's absolutely that. It's also us as your community saying that we are committed to you and anything that we can do to help you and your family as you guys choose to be centered around Jesus. So let me pray over you guys. So, Jesus, we thank you for Charles and for Leah. We thank you for their kids, Charles Jr. and for Ellie. And Jesus, we just pray your absolute best over them. Would you protect this family? Would you surround them with your hope and with your love and with your safety? We pray over their kids. God, would you be working in their lives even now? Would they be kids? Would they be people who love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Would you give them whatever gifts and abilities and personality you've wired them with, God, would you bring those out to their fullest? And would you use these kids to be a part of changing, shaping, healing this world through your name? And Jesus, as their community, we pray over them as well. And we just say, would you give us the wisdom to know how we can best love them? And for our community as a whole, would we be a community full of families that are falling more and more in love with you? And we pray all this in your name. Amen. Thank you, guys. So for the last several weeks now, we've been in the middle of a series. And this series has really been about, I like the way that Mark set this up, like in the very first week. Because what he said is that there's sort of this ideal version of us, right? It's like version 2.0, and it's out there somewhere, but we're not there yet, and we're not really sure how to get there. And for those of us who have been following Jesus, if you're like me, then for a while now, there's been this sense that like there's God's best for you and there's the freedom that he would want for you and there's all this stuff and it's out there somewhere, but I'm here and it feels like there's a lot that's getting in the way. As a matter of fact, sometimes I don't even know how to get over to that version 2.0 of myself that I want to be at. And so this series has been about how do we get from where we're at to where God would have us be. And so if you remember a couple of weeks ago, Mark was talking about rage and anger. He was talking about how we can pause in that moment, how there's that moment between when we process what happened and we react in anger, that in that moment that God wants to step in and free us from that. Then last week we talked about anxiety. And I thought, and just so you know, tonight we are also going to be talking a little bit more about anxiety. If you didn't hear last week's talk, you have to go back and listen to that. Mark did a phenomenal, phenomenal job. And he even said a lot of stuff last week that because he said it then, I'm not going to say it again tonight. But these talks are meant to go together. And so if you missed last week, make sure you go back and catch that. But before we jump into all of that tonight, let's take a moment just to pray and invite God to speak to us tonight. And so just right now, wherever you're at, would you just quietly to God say, would you speak to me? And if you're not sure if God's real or if he'd want to speak to you, then if you are there, then would you speak to me? And then a lot of times I show up at services and I carry a lot of baggage in with me, and it might be stress, fear, pain, bitterness, just distracted, relational problems, financial problems. If there's just a burden, almost like this oppressive weight that you're carrying in with you, would you just offer that to God and say, could you move this out of the way so I can hear from you tonight? Then if you don't mind, would you pray for me that God would speak through me tonight, that I would accurately represent him? Jesus, there's power in your name. You carry the world, and so you can carry us too. But it's hard for us to believe that. I know there's a lot of things in my life that make it hard to believe that. And so tonight, as a community, we just are still and say, all right, speak to me. As best as we know how, we have hearts that are paying attention to you right now. So do whatever you want to do in this time. I pray this in your name. Amen. So about... It was like a year ago at the end of May. I had this really incredible opportunity. A friend of mine, his dad, actually was someone who did mission trips all over the place. They needed someone to be a speaker for the specific mission trip that they were doing in a country called Moldova. If you do not know where or what Moldova is, I did not either when I was asked to go on this trip. It is a former part of the Soviet Union. It is a tiny little country. It's the poorest country in all of Western Europe. They have a massive orphan problem there. And so this was a trip where people who had been sponsoring orphans could show up to see them. There's also a lot of opportunities to speak to kids from like age 8 up until about 18, which is intimidating for me, through a translator. And so, but he said, it's like, would you like to do this? Oh, also, we can pay your way. And I said, I would very much like to do that. And so, but I was like, I need to talk to my wife. So I called up my wife, Christina. I was like, hey, you know, I just got this opportunity. What do you think? Would you want to go? And she said, well, when's the trip? And I said, when the dates were. She's like, well, that's over our anniversary. It's like, yeah, I totally did not forget that when I told you that. And so she's like, yeah, I'm totally going with you. I'm like, yeah, that makes sense. And so I had actually quit my job that I had had a few months before this. And just so you know, in case you didn't know this, before you quit your current job, you should line up the next one. But I thought, it'll be fine, you know? And so 8 months later, I'm still unemployed. And so we looked at the numbers, and we had even wanted to go, go to Europe at some point in time. We even thought around our 2-year anniversary, which is when this was, that'd be a cool time to go. And so we were crunching the numbers, like, yeah, I think we can make this work. And then we realized, you know, since we're already out there, and that's the expensive part, after that, we could bounce over to like Vienna and spend some days there, and that could actually be really affordable. And so not only was it this awesome mission trip opportunity, it's now a trip to Vienna and then Florence, which we got really excited about. And so we're anticipating this. It's going to be amazing. And we show up at the airport that day, ready for our adventure to start. We are hanging out in the check-in line. We get up there. We say, here are our passports. We would like tickets. And they said, no, because your wife's name on the passport is her maiden name, not her married name. And I said, no, it's okay. Austrian Airlines told me that wasn't a problem. And they said, that's great. The U.S. government says that it is. And so I get on the phone with Austrian Airlines, who had told me this wouldn't be a problem. And for the next 7 hours in the LAX airport with my phone charger plugged into this little port, and it won't stay in there, and it's falling off, and I'm sitting on a floor that's just like 2 feet of germs, and I'm sitting on top of that, listening to the same classical music song on repeat over and over and over. Dante's sixth level of hell. Not the seventh one where it's all frozen. The one right above that. That's what I'm in at this point. And finally they tell us, like, there's no flights left today. You might as well go home. And so I spend the rest of the evening on the phone with the travel insurance. The following morning, they finally figure out, or the travel planners. And the next morning, they tell us, like, we're never going to be able to change the name on that flight because there's too many airlines involved and there's a policy. And I was like, well, maybe someone could change the policy. Or like, I don't think you know what policy means. And so Christina and I were talking about this, and we were like, well, we've already paid all this money for this trip, and we can't get any of it back. And so we're looking at each other, and we're praying, and we're just like, oh my gosh, this is the worst thing. And we decide, I think we're going to have to buy another flight for you, which we're like, that's all going to have to come out of savings, but we feel like God is in this. We're going to do it. So we buy another flight for her. It's scheduled to leave the next day. And so we buy that thinking, well, they're going to be able to work out my flight, right? By the next morning, they still hadn't worked out my flight because this was on a holiday weekend and the people at the travel planner people weren't in there to like verify it. And so Christina gets on a plane, heads off to Moldova. I'm stuck back here. I am not by nature someone prone to high levels of anxiety. I am having a panic attack on my front porch. Like, not joking, head between knees, like heart racing uncontrollably. I'd heard about this. I'd never actually experienced it before. And at some point in time, as all this is happening, they're telling me, hey, just so you know, we don't know when the people are going to be back in the office who can approve the new flight, and the airline will only hold it for 72 hours, so you might lose your flight too. And I realize, looking back, that in the broad scheme of things, this probably wasn't the worst thing that's ever happened to anyone ever, but in that moment, it was basically the worst thing. In that moment, it felt like everything was falling apart. It felt like my circumstances were spiraling out of control, and there was nothing that I could do to stop it. And up against that, we have this verse, and this will be in your bulletins. You might want to go ahead and pull those out. If you look at the top of that bulletin, we looked at this verse last week, but it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And I don't know about you, but that advice just doesn't feel like enough to me most times. When anxiety hits or that fear is present, you feel like you're losing control and you're praying for God to change your circumstances and it doesn't seem like he's changing anything around you. The bumper sticker Christian version of don't worry, be happy just isn't cutting it in that moment. You know, maybe for some of you, for you, like, you don't necessarily live like in these moments where you're just like breaking down. There's some of you here tonight that are that deal with really severe anxiety. And last week, Mark talked about the validity of there sometimes being medication and counseling and all that stuff, and that being something you should check into. And I would definitely affirm that. For some of you, it might not feel like this thing that's just horribly out of control. It's just more this low-level pit in your stomach that you are living with more days than not. And so you think, if I can just control my circumstances, then everything is going to be okay. You spend an immense amount of energy every day attempting to make sure nothing bad is going to happen at work, at home, in that relationship. If you just think about it enough, you can control it. You know you are this person if right now you are getting stressed out as I'm talking about all of this. For some of you, that's your life, and you talk about there being this pit that's just like right here in your chest, and it feels like it's just weighing on you, and it drives you to constantly be trying to control the world around you. And prayer is something you try to do, but it just doesn't seem like it does much about your circumstances. Some of you, though, are here tonight, and maybe you're thinking, I can't believe we're doing a second week talking about anxiety. This totally isn't my thing. For some of you tonight, it legitimately might not be. There are some of you who just happen to be even-tempered, and you're raised in a really healthy family, and you have a lot of self-confidence, and you literally do not have anxiety, and that's really annoying to the rest of us. But you don't care because you don't worry about stuff like that, and so good for you. For you, this will just help you understand the other 95% of the human race. There are some of us, and I would include myself in this category, though, where you would say that you aren't really an anxious person. But really what that means is if you're like me, you don't feel this overwhelming anxiety, but that's only because you're really, really good about drowning the anxiety out. So some of you, you have like 18 files open in your head all at once, and you just cannot get rid of the fact that there are 18 things that need doing. People like me, we have one file, and it's basically whatever we're looking at. What are you thinking about? Well, I'm looking that way, so I'm thinking about the exit sign. It's like, it's just that simple. And so whenever I'm feeling something that's out of control, whenever I'm feeling something that makes me feel uncomfortable, like right now, I am preparing to be a dad. Our due date is August 6th. Thank you. But in the context of this talk, that means I'm terrified by it. So I'm excited, but also very nervous. And so whenever it feels overwhelming, I just change the channel, right? It's like, I will find something on Netflix to watch. And when it asks you, do you want to continue playing? The answer will be yes. And by doing that, I can just sort of drown out whatever anxiety I'm feeling. I can have, you know what's the best way to do this? These guys, right? The moment that I'm thinking about something that's stressing me out, the moment I think about work, that relationship, that thing, I can just hop on here. I can see that person's Instagram thing that has, oh, Nashville filter, very nice. I can see the people complaining about their circumstances on Facebook that are stressing them out. I can do whatever I need to just sort of escape and immediately get away. That's not the same, though, as not being anxious. And there are a lot of you here tonight, I would guess, who, like me, you have an anxious soul. And you know that because silence makes you really uncomfortable. In this moment right now, as things kind of get quiet, you feel this need to kind of think about something. Your mind starts racing. You immediately start diverting. You don't like, you have to be doing two or three things at once. It's because there's an anxious soul inside of us. And what I've found in my life is lately, for the last couple of weeks, I've been drowning out the things I don't want to think about with noise, but there's still an anxiety and a stress inside of me. The good news is this. No matter where you're at on this anxiety thing, this is not what God wants for you. I want you to listen to some of these verses. These are all things from the Bible. And they won't be in your notes. I'm just going to breeze through these really quick. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. Perfect love drives out all fear. One of the most repeated phrases in the Bible, fear not, for I am with you. One of my favorites. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. God says over and over and over again, I want you to do life with me in such a way that it drives anxiety, fear, stress out of your life. And yet, for a lot of us who have been journeying on this Jesus thing for a while, we can't seem to figure out how that works exactly. And I want to be clear about something tonight. If you're here and you're checking out Jesus and you're not sure if you, well, you would just say, like, I'm not a Christian. This, what we're talking about tonight, it's not a self-help program. It's not going to be like five easy steps to eliminate stress from your life. What I'm suggesting tonight is that there is a personal, real God who exists in a relational way, that we have been disconnected from that relationship, that something has gone wrong in our spiritual relationship with the God of the universe, but if that we can learn how to be in relationship with him correctly, that through that relationship, it's possible to find freedom from anxiety and fear. So what does this look like? As I go back to Josh, who's sitting on his porch, hyperventilating in that moment, how in moments like that do we find this freedom from anxiety that God says he's offering? Let's look back in our bulletins. I want to look at the rest of that Philippians 4 passage. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. If you're into writing things down, if you're into note-taking, all of that, underline that word guard. That's a really good and important word that's in this passage. That word guard brings to mind the idea of a sentinel, a soldier who has been stationed to guard something that is important from the danger that is out there. So what this verse is saying, what God is saying to us is, I want to be such a real reality in your life that in the moments where you're feeling fear and anxiety, that I will rush to your aid in a way where my peace is set up as a sentinel, a soldier that is guarding you from the anxiety and fear that's in this world. But I think in that is an explanation for how we get this wrong. And so I actually want to invite a couple friends of mine up on stage to help illustrate this. Would you guys welcome Hannah and Jason up to the stage? Hi, guys. How's it going? How you doing? All right. So here's what we're going to do. Here's how I think this normally works. So first of all, you are going to be the stand-in, Jason. You're going to be the stand-in for kind of all of us. So you're going to be humanity here. Yes, you just hang out right there. Hannah, you are going to be the fear that is out in the world, okay? And Jason is going to be slightly afraid of you. And so here's how God says that he wants this to work, right? God says that he wants his peace to be a sentinel that is guarding against anxiety and fear. But here's what I think we do instead. And I want you to come over here. So anxiety and fear, whenever it hits, what it's doing is it's whispering in our ear, right? It's telling you, exactly, just like that. It's telling you, things are getting out of control. Things are getting dangerous. That moment over there, like, people are going to see who you really are. If you don't try to control that person more, they're going to eventually leave you. Because honestly, when someone sees who you really are, why would they stay? And so what anxiety and fear does is it starts pointing to your circumstances that are out there and saying, see those circumstances? Things are getting bad out there. And when they get bad, everyone's going to eventually realize the truth, which is like, you don't have what it takes. It's all going to fall apart. So here's what I think we do in prayer. So when Jason's feeling that anxiety and fear, he's like, oh, I'm going to pray. The prayer becomes this: God, would you change my circumstances? God, would you? Yeah, are you praying to me? Because, okay, great. All right. So we pray, hey, God, would you change the circumstances that are out there? Because I have this voice in my head and my heart that's telling me the circumstances are the problem. So God, if you would show up and make those circumstances different, then I would be okay. And in doing that, we've basically agreed with the voice of fear in our head. We've agreed, yeah, you know what? The circumstances are the problem. People are really going to see. I probably couldn't really be loved. I don't have what it takes at my job. Finances are going to fall apart. That's all true. One of the biggest myths that exist is that your circumstances are what are dependent, that for you to have true joy, your circumstances have to be lined up. And what God is trying to say, what I want to do for you, is not to say, I'm going to come and change your circumstances, but saying, I'm going to come and my peace is going to exist between you and that voice in your head who's telling you all that. Thank you, guys. You can go ahead and sit down. Give me a hand. And so when I think back to me sitting on that porch having my hyperventilating moment, all of my prayers were, God, if things keep going this way, it's not going to be okay. There's no way that it could be okay. Because we've already lost money on my wife's ticket. It's like now, and I kept thinking this over and over again, these people paid for me to go out there and speak. What happens when I can't make it out there? What if we have to pay for all of that? I'm like, and then we're going to lose the money for all of that vacation that we were going to go on after. And God, like, that was going to be our anniversary, and it seemed like that was just such a thing from you, of you showing your love for us. And I just don't see how any of this could be okay if you didn't change those circumstances. So you have to show up and make this better. And if you don't, I can't be okay. And it turns out that wasn't exactly true. We ended up having to buy a new flight for me. That got reimbursed by the travel agency, thankfully. But we would have made it. It would have been tough and a hit, but we would have made it financially. Not only that, so my wife got out there before I did. And her testimony, her story is about a lot of it's growing up without a dad. And so she goes and speaks to these orphans and like God moves in force and like they're giving their lives to Jesus and they're like falling in love with her. It's this amazing thing that only happened because I couldn't get out there. I go out there and I bomb. I'm not being modest. I am terrible. Like, I don't know how to talk to them. They're looking at, could you bring back the attractive one? She was a lot better. It's like, you're weird and we don't know what to do with you. I couldn't see it at the time. But what I really needed was the belief that no matter what happened, it was going to be okay. Now tonight, for some of you, that doesn't seem like a very fair thing to say. Some of you tonight, you're hearing this and you're like, oh, okay, this makes sense. I can apply this to, you know, that sort of low-level stress I'm feeling at work or at home or whatever. But for some of you, you hear me say that no matter what happens, it'll be okay. And there's just something inside of you that even gets angry at that. Because how could I say that with what you're going through? This is a big group, and there's a lot of you in here tonight where in your life right now is some pretty major pain. You know, for some of you tonight, you're here, and it's not just, oh, I'm a little bit stressed. It's like, I lost my job, and I have a family to provide for, and I don't know how that's going to work out. Some of you, it's like, I've invested 3 years in that relationship and it ended unexpectedly, and what do I do now? For some of you, it's like, someone I love is dying. The only way that I can say that no matter what happens, it'll be okay is because of what we talked about earlier. It's Jesus and the cross. See, our hope as followers of Jesus has to come from us looking at the cross and the resurrection. Because the truth is, we live in a really broken world, and there has never been a promise that that brokenness and pain wasn't going to hit us. We live in a world scarred by sin. And the promise of Jesus is not a promise that he's going to change your circumstances. That has never been the promise. I wish that I could stand up here and say, if you just pray to Jesus, he's going to immediately meet all those circumstantial needs that you want met. He might. He is a loving God. And I'm not saying do not pray about those circumstances. I'm saying we simply have to acknowledge that even if those circumstances don't change, that the power of Jesus is bigger and stronger than those circumstances. As I was writing this part of the talk, I started thinking about some friends of mine. I have two friends named Chris and Megan. I've known them for a long time. They live in Texas. A few months ago, probably when Christina was about 3 or 4 months pregnant, they were out here in LA and we got a chance to hang out with them. And they told us the news that they hadn't hardly told anyone at that point in time, which is that they were pregnant too. And we had that moment when you find out, oh, you are too. And this sort of like a excitement slash, all right, we're in this together sort of camaraderie. And I've just been, I was really excited for them, and we were celebrating together and praying together. And I remember us sitting at this restaurant and praying just God's best over our family and over our future kids. A couple months ago, Chris and Megan went, for those of you who have never been through this, there's an appointment that you have during the whole pregnancy process where they're basically testing and looking for any abnormalities. And I don't know a lot about this, but there's about a week where in a baby's formation, the skull either forms or it doesn't. And if it doesn't, it never will. And if it doesn't, the brain never really fully forms the way it's supposed to. Very, very, very rare. And it happened to my friends Chris and Megan. And so, I mean, I can't, you know, as someone who's going through, you know, who's going through a pregnancy right now, it just kind of hit me of like, how fortunate and blessed we were, and yet just immediately feeling their pain. And Chris and Megan decided, and they really, you know, they had that moment where they were really honest and wrestling with it, and they're like, no, but, you know, based on what we believe, we just can't abort this child, so like, we're gonna keep him. Even though he probably, I mean, who knows how long, if he's born alive, how long he'll be able to last. So they were trying to decide, okay, so we're going to do this. We need to name him. So what are we going to name him? I want to read you this blog post from my friend Chris as he's talking about them trying to figure this out. He says, as we, him and Megan, sat eating, we began to talk about what we would name our little guy. We knew we needed a name soon as we began telling others his story, and he deserved a great name. While processing through the hundreds of search results for names, we came across the name Asher. It stuck out as a unique, cool name, and we all looked up the meaning, and as we looked up the meaning of the name, we were sold. Asher, fortunate, blessed, happy one. The more we thought about it, we felt this name was perfect. How could a boy with all of these issues carry a name of fortunate, blessed, and happy? How does that fit? Because ultimately, Asher will be healed. We believe that with all of our hearts. We're unsure if it will be here with us on earth or in heaven with his Savior. But we know he is fortunate because he has a creator who has knit him together and is in the process of redeeming the brokenness all around us, including little Asher's disease. If the Lord takes Asher home to heaven, he will never have to experience the broken world we live in, but will spend his childhood inside of heaven. What a better place to grow up. If he heals him here on earth, what an incredible story he will have. Either way, our boy is fortunate, not because of an outcome, but because he has a God who loves him enough. He sent his son to die for him and for me and for you. And this is the kind of God Megan and I cry out to on a daily basis. One that heals, that comforts, that ultimately will allow his glory to be shown in the toughest of circumstances. He is in the process of bringing restoration to a terribly broken world. When Jesus died, he provided a way of redemption that was perfect. His redemption isn't based on our actions, but solely on us knowing him and living in community with him. That is where we are right now, allowing God to hold us tight and guide us through the pain. We believe he gave us Asher for a specific reason, to love him and help him point others to Jesus. What greater story could be written of anyone's life that it was used to its fullness, to its fullest, and pointed others to a God that loves them? Asher's life has meaning because the God of this universe is giving it meaning. We rejoice in that. We find peace in that. We find hope in that. Signed, Asher's daddy. And so we look in Romans 8. This is in your notes as well. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. This is what we're feeling, right? This desire, this longing, this pain of God, when will it end? We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it, but we look forward to something we don't yet have. We must wait patiently and confidently. But the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And it is in that context that we get this next verse. And you can't have this next verse without all of that before. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those of you who are here tonight and are just in the middle of it right now, there is nothing, 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 nothing that exists outside of the power and the love and the restoration of Jesus. There is always hope because death has been conquered in the cross. And so tonight, our challenge as a community then is this. Is to start coming to God and not saying, for me to be okay, I need you to change my circumstances, but instead coming to God and saying, first of all, please change my circumstances. Let's start there. But if you do not, I know this, that my hope is in the fact that you work all things together for good. So how do we do that? Really quickly, I just want to practically, let's dive in and get really practical here at the end of the talk. We're going to move through this quick. Again, if you're into note-taking, you're going to want to write this down. Here is just five ideas about how to kind of track through having this moment where we step away from our anxiety and our fear and we ask God's peace to come and be a sentinel for us. The first is this. Turn anxiety into a prayer trigger. Turn anxiety into a prayer trigger. In that Philippians 4 passage, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. The idea, as I've read that more and more, it's almost like it's saying, hey, there's a choice here. You can choose, anxiety can just draw you neck deep into this world over here, or when you feel that anxiety hit, you can go this route and choose in that moment to move toward God. So the very first thing we do is when you feel that anxiety, when all of a sudden, for some of you, when you notice that whatever that tick that you have that tells you that you're really anxious right now, when you discover that you're doing that, that's your trigger. When you feel that ball of stress in the middle of your chest, that's your trigger. When you notice that you are moving from noise to noise to noise to noise to noise so you don't have to think, that's your trigger. So the first thing, make anxiety into a prayer trigger. The second thing is this, and this one, I do not say it lightly. Let go of control. Or if you're into Disney movies, you can just put let it go, whatever you prefer. Let go of control. And by that I mean coming to a place where you're able to say, even if you don't believe it, you do not have to believe this. You just have to like mentally assent and talk to God and say, I choose to believe that no matter what happens, that you are a big enough God to take care of me. That's what I mean by let go of control. To say, I am going to choose in this moment to believe there is a possibility for joy and peace that exists outside of my circumstances. So the first thing, make anxiety into a prayer trigger. The second thing, let go of control. The third thing is this, remember God's goodness. Remember God's goodness. Philippians 4, it says, thank him for all he has done. For me, the story of my trip to Moldova and vacation has become one of many stories that I sort of have on file in my brain of when God showed up and was awesome. I would encourage you, make a list if you've never done that before. What are all the things in your life you have to be thankful or grateful for? Times where God came through in the past. In that moment where you're like, okay, I'm letting it go. What do I do now? Remember all those times God showed up before. We are so inclined to believe that God is going to let us down or that we're not going to be good enough for him. When we remember what he's done in the past, it gives us confidence to believe in him and trust him now. The fourth thing, ask for God's protective peace. Say it again. Ask for God's protective peace. Verse 7, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. Ask for it. If that illustration that we just did here of this idea of how God doesn't want us to show up and say, hey, I can only be okay if you change my circumstances, but it's helpful for you to see, like, God, would your peace come and be that soldier, that sentinel that moves in between me and fear and stands right here? Ask for that. I've had a couple of moments, it doesn't happen all the time, I've had a couple of moments where I was feeling intense fear, and as I was praying, it's like God just went whoop and took the fear away, and all of a sudden it was just gone. So ask him for it. And the fifth thing is this, practice and experience his peace through community. Practice and experience his peace through community. The last verse of that Philippians passage, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Those yous there, they're actually plural. In the Greek, you can tell. He's talking to a group of people and saying, you all, you collectively, let the peace of God guard your hearts and minds. The truth is, we're not made to do this on our own. For some of you, the reason why you're dealing with so much stress and anxiety, it seems like you can't get rid of it, is because you don't have a community that's sharing it with you. This is why we do life groups. If you're not in a life group, you should be in a life group. Not because they're a magical spiritual cure-all, but because they are a catalyst toward creating spiritual relationships where you can bring the most honest version of yourself. That's why we do them. We do them because we're trying to create space where people can come together and say, okay, honestly, the truth is, I've had a lousy week, I'm really stressed out, I don't know how this is all going to work out. And for someone else to be like, me too, I totally get it, I'll be praying for you, you pray for me, and all of a sudden, someone else has your back. There's power in that, there's power in community. And here's the deal, and I'll close with this, we are not meant to be a community, we are not going to be a community that is okay with showing up on a Sunday night, bringing some sort of religious version of ourselves that we're like, how are things going? Well, I'm blessed, you know? And you walk to your seat and then you go out to your car and you're like, I hate my life. We're not going to do that here. And here's the reason why. That if we do that, and it starts with me, if I do not continue to fight, and it is a fight for me to bring my most honest version of myself to you, and I try to as best as I know how, if I do not do that, it will keep you from feeling like you can. If you don't do that, when other people come here, they're going to feel like they can't either. And we are going to be a place where people show up and they know it does not matter what you are going through, that there are two things that will happen here. One, you will experience the incredible acceptance and love of Jesus as seen through us. And the second thing is this, the power of his resurrection is going to start working in your life. Imagine a church, imagine a community where every single week we are moving more and more toward that reality. that people come here and they know that this is a place not only where it's safe to be honest, but where there's hope. Imagine how many people in your schools, in your work, in your families, in the city of Los Angeles, for the 10,000 18 to 35-year-olds who are within 5,000 feet of where we're at right now, how many of them need to hear that message? Let's pray. So here's what I want us to do. Let's just take about 60 seconds. And I would guess that, maybe not for all of you, but for a lot of you tonight, God already stirred up some stuff. So I'm just going to create space, and I'm not even going to really give you a lot of guidance in this time. I'm just going to say, what do you need to talk to God about? And so right now, let's just create a moment of silence and stillness to talk to him. And if you haven't already, just wherever you need his peace to come and be a sentinel, a guardian, ask him to do that right now. And if you're here tonight and you all of a sudden are hearing this God call to you and you've never invited him into your life, then just right now, you can just pray this prayer silently to yourself. You can say, Jesus, I've been separated from you and I wouldn't have even known to say it that way. But I'm tired. I'm tired of trying to live life on my own. I'm tired of doing it my way. And if you can really break chains, if you can really be that sentinel that Josh was talking about, if you really love me that much that you died for me and rose again, then as best as I know how, I give my life to you. And I want you to be in charge from now on. For all of us tonight, let's stand together. And we're going to sing a couple more songs tonight before we're done. And as we do that, let these songs, this is not the end of the message. This is the response part of the message. This is where we immediately take what God has been speaking to all of us right now. And we turn to him. And as we sing these words, it's our way of saying, I want to see that reality that you were just speaking to me about, I want to see that happen in me now. So as a community, let's sing and worship our God together.